This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Luke chapter 4. This message is entitled Christ's Complete Triumph in the Devil's Wilderness. Christ's Complete Triumph in the Devil's Wilderness. And in Luke chapter 4, it says in verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And Jesus here returned from Jordan, where he was in this chapter of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, it tells us that he was baptized in the River Jordan, his first act of public ministry. And Jesus was publicly baptized, and at that time, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then the very next thing is that the scripture tells us right after that is Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from this place of baptism, his first public act of ministry, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted, verse 2, of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. I don't understand all of why the Holy Spirit, who with Jesus and the Father, they are one, three persons in one God. I don't fully understand why after the first public act of Jesus is that he was led of the Spirit alone into the wilderness, being tempted 40 days of the devil. But I do know that before Jesus ever began mentoring his disciples, before he ever did a first miracle, before all the stories that we know and love about Christ, our Savior, are ever told, after his baptism, this is where he was led by the Holy Spirit. And I can't help but think there is something so personal that was happening here. Something so out of the realm of humanness was going on here. I've wondered, is it really a confrontation of Jesus, who is now robed in the flesh and meeting his old enemy? Did the last time he ever met the devil in such a way face to face was in the Garden of Eden? And did I wonder when he told the devil that the seed, there would be hatred between the seed of the woman and your seed, and something's going to come forward and you will bruise his heel, but that seed of the woman will crush your head? And I can't help but thinking, did Jesus ever meet the devil in the devil's wilderness to say, "I am here and I'm a fulfillment of what I told you back there"? Was it just between them? Was it just something between Christ and the devil that had to be settled? Was there something that Christ, knowing that he was going to go to the cross and who for the joy set before him went to the cross, the joy being seeing you and seeing me fully redeemed, saved, the power of sin broken in our lives, where we now have a relationship with God the Father through the Son, where you and I know what it is who are in Christ, not just to be forgiven and cleansed, but given power to live a new life, the Spirit of Christ in us, and now that we are brought in and we are a peculiar people set apart from all the known world because we are in Christ and we are God's people. But before that ever happened, did Jesus have to just want to do something between him and the devil on a personal level, so to speak, of saying, "You know something? I am here in the flesh, that flesh that you so despise, that human flesh that you feel you can dominate at your will anytime you want to. And you've been so successful down through the ages, every time men and women clothed in flesh, just like I am now, you have dominated them. You have led them. A sin nature lives in them, and you're the father of that sin nature. But something's changed now. Because I stand before you robed in flesh, the seed of a woman. And I'm here to make good on the humiliation that was started in the garden. I'm here to make good. And I'm going to stand before you, robed in flesh. And when this story is told through all the ages, everyone that has ever trusted me, I feel like Jesus would be telling his enemy and our enemy, everyone that ever trusts me, everyone that ever has a question, God, can you save me? Can you deliver me? Can you crush the enemy's mouth? Can you really, God, take me through to the deepest issues of my heart? Can you speak to it and take me through into victory? It was like Jesus saying, before I ever speak to Israel, my people, and to the people that come forth, you and I are going to have it out, and they're going to look back on this moment, and they're going to see my complete triumph against you in your wilderness. You and I are going to look at these three things that happen here, and you and I are going to remember that when we are in Christ, the same triumph that Christ experienced here will be ours and is ours today. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit, Jesus now is full of the Holy Spirit, and he is led into a devil's wilderness, a devil's playground. Now the scripture says that he did not eat in verse 2. He did eat nothing. And for 40 days he was tempted of the devil. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And if you look at this word hungered, it means that he was really to the point of pining away in his flesh. He was to the place where he was totally famished. In scripture, you know, it encourages believers to fast. And medically speaking, if you and I fast for 3 days, it's actually very good for our body. Our intestines get to rest, they shut down. If we fast for a week, up to 3 weeks, that is actually good for the physical body. It gets rid of the toxins that are there. But there comes a point, and medical science tells us around the 40th day, when the human body is deprived of food, the flesh begins to consume the living tissue, what's found in the muscles and everything living in our body. The flesh begins to feed on itself because now starvation has set in. And the unrelenting demand of the body for nourishment will start to feed on itself, and true and tormenting hunger pain is the result of around the 40th day of a fast. And I want to say that this is now where Jesus chooses to meet the devil. This is where now the devil is allowed to speak to him in an unprecedented way, when in Jesus' physical body, he is at his lowest point. And the Lord is so in control of this confrontation. He is so in control of it. He has chosen the weakest point. And I can't help but thinking of the scripture that says he was in all points tempted like we were. That Jesus knows the weakness and the limitations of a physical body. And he wants us to understand that the devil was allowed to come at him when physically he was at his lowest, that you and I could have that sense when we remember this story, that the Lord knows what it is to inhabit a weak flesh. And he's giving us a picture of how truly our salvation operates when our life is hid in Christ, and what it really does look like to walk in the Spirit when we've asked the Lord to come and fill us with his Spirit, like Jesus is at this moment. And the Bible says that the devil comes to him and he says, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now, the interesting thing to me is that when the devil says, if you are the Son of God, evokes absolutely no response, produces no response from Jesus, because they both know who he is. You know, isn't that an interesting thing? Everything of truth, the devil contests. Everything of truth, he opposes. He may know it to the core of his being. That does not stop him from contesting the truth and oppose it. And was he in always pushing against the truth, because the Bible says we can do nothing against the truth? Was it that moment? Was he utterly deceived? Did he think, aha, weakened flesh before me? This is absolutely my playground. I win every time in a contest like this. Was he emboldened? Was he absolutely deceived that he thought, I can't believe that God himself, I last met him when he was ruling and reigning supreme in the garden he'd created in a perfect environment with a perfect creation that I caused to fall. Oh, I get to have a glorious round two. If you are the Son of God, but Jesus doesn't answer him. He is not intimidated. Even though he in his flesh is in great need and he is greatly hungering. And the Bible says that the devil says to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And I love it. That Jesus, even in a weakened flesh, does not ever listen to a command of the devil. Even when he's feeling the most weakest, there's something here for us to understand. Jesus can turn the stones to bread, but not at the devil's bidding, not on the devil's time, not at the devil's place. You and I, there are things lawful to us, and there are things that want to be presented to us, and it can be the enemy many times pushing and driving us. Have your way. Have the last word. You are right. Not at the devil's bidding. Even when we're our weakest, even when the anger wants to rise up, even when we've rehearsed the argument 50 million times, there will be a faithful Holy Spirit. If we will call on him, he'll say, not this time, not this place. That's at his command. You are of the Spirit. You are under high authority. And the answer that Jesus in verse 4, and Jesus answered him saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone. Now, I thought that interesting when I read it. That man kind of stood out at me because I've always read it a different way. But when I looked up the word man right in that verse, it says there that word man can mean a husband or male. That word can also mean mankind, as in anyone or everyone. But that word man also means the New Testament Greek word for a man, as opposed to a sinful man. It's another kind of person, one who turns his view upward. That word man means a human being who will turn his view upward. And when the devil comes and tempts him, Jesus is saying, no, you're not commanding me, even if I'm a weakened flesh. And there is another man, there is another human being, there is another race of people coming who will be just like me because I will be in them. And that man, that race of people, that person is not going to be the sinful man that you've dominated, but it'll be that man, that person who has learned to put their view upward. There is someone coming in me and through me, devil, you have no idea about, except you're meeting me face to face and you're getting a taste of them. He says, and Jesus answered him saying, it is written, that man, that person, that shall not live by bread alone. You've come to tempt. You have come to command. And I have put myself at my weakest point physically. And the hunger in me is strong. The unmet meat need in me is strong at this moment, devil. Well, you will not command me. And there will be others that will have unmet needs, will have a hunger in their heart, will have something very deep, very gnawing in them. But by my Spirit, when they live in me, they're going to be able to stand before you because they're going to call on my Spirit. They're going to call on my life in them. And as I oppose you now, they will oppose you. That man shall not live by bread alone. But that man, that person, that one I have chosen shall learn to look upward and call on my Spirit, and they shall live by another kind of bread. They shall live by another kind of feeding. That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Child of God, you do not live by bread alone. You do not live by bread alone. And you will never live by bread alone ever again if you are in Christ. You will never live by just the human bread of the earth ever again if you are in Christ. You and my life has a different kind of source. If we are in Christ, there is a bread that is from heaven. There is a bread. There is Jesus. There is a God in heaven who says, I live in you and I will be your source. I will be your feeding. And when the deepest hunger of your life comes, you look up because you're that man. You're that mankind that my spirit lives in. You have a different kind of source of food. And beloved, may I say that you and I will never be satisfied again by just bread of this earth. You and I will never be satisfied by just the bread of this earth. Because you and I don't live just by that bread. That's what sets us apart. Is that you and I have another source of feeding and another source of life. You and I have been given a supernatural life. We have been trained, if Christ is in us, the Holy Spirit will be faithful in a moment of our deepest needs and our deepest hungers to look upward, to look to a cross, to look heavenward, to look to a man in glory. To look somewhere else and our hunger and our neediness and in our extremes, they will be there and we will know them from time to time in our life. They will be felt. But this same Jesus who was tempted just like we are in those times, he was not led and dominated by his hunger. He was not led and dominated by his temporary unmet needs. But what he was said is that I look, devil, to a bread that you know nothing about, a bread that you rejected, a life source that you esteemed a very light thing. May I remind you, he's probably telling him, communicating so much in the spirit. There was a time that you stood in the full glory of God, in the brilliance of his face and in his power. And you turned away from that bread and life source. But there are going to be a people who, not having seen what you saw, will still choose the life I offer. And they will honor me in that choice. And I will come and meet the deepest hunger of their heart in my time, in my way. And they will be a people who will never be satisfied by the bread of this earth. There is another kind of contentment, a glory I will bring into their soul that will set them apart from people who are just led by hunger, led by unmet needs, driven to and fro. No, there's going to be another kind of people centered. And when their hunger rises, I will hear their cry and I will feed them a bread from heaven. And it will satisfy their soul. It will satisfy them. Beloved, you and I will never be satisfied till our spirit is satisfied. Till our spirit is fed, we are not satisfied. We can eat the bread of this earth, but we will not be satisfied by it. We will feed on another word. We will feed on a manna that's able to feed our spirit, able to feed our mind, able to feed our emotions, able to feed our life. And it will even rule a physical hunger. As many of you know that have joined us in the fast for those several days. No, we will not be content till it is well with our soul. We will not be satisfied by a bread that is only a daily portion. And cravings of the flesh. Jesus was saying, I know you will know it. He was saying, when I stood before my enemy, I knew it. I knew what it was to deeply hunger. I knew what it was to stand before the enemy. And under the barrage of his temptations and everything in my flesh wanting satisfaction. But there was the Holy Spirit being filled of the Spirit that filled this flesh, this temple. And I overcame him. I overcame him. by the feeding from heaven. I overcame him when my flesh fed on the Spirit of God. I overcame him not on his time, not on his way. But the devil found out at that moment there was something greater, even in the flesh of humankind, that can defeat him when the Spirit of God inhabits that flesh. We will never live by bread alone again. Hallelujah. And I want to remind you that I feel like Jesus was saying, when you and I are greatly tempted, when you and I know hours of extreme need, when you and I have known seasons of failure but still look up, that Jesus will say, I was led into the Spirit. I was led by the Spirit into the wilderness alone, faced the tempter, never allowed myself to be commanded by him, and neither will you if you walk in the Spirit. I was alone so that you never would be in your hour of temptation. I faced him alone so that you could remember that when the flesh filled by the Holy Spirit, there's a totally different outcome, and I live in you, and you will never be alone in your worst hour of temptation. And I don't care how many times you have failed, how many times you felt you've disgraced and cannot come to him anymore. Come to him. He understands the feelings of our infirmities. He chose to feel them. He chose to meet the enemy in a weakened flesh that we would never be too ashamed to come. And we must come in our hour of greatest temptation. He says, you are not alone. When he comes, the devil says, if you are a child of God, don't debate it. Say, I am a child of God. Jesus didn't debate with him if he was the Son of God. We don't have to debate if I am a child. If you know Christ, of course his number one tactic is, you think you're saved now? You think you're holy now? You think you can walk it now? Beloved, we don't even debate it. We've got to learn to say, bread of heaven, feed me. I'm hungry and I'm empty. Feed me. Bread of heaven, visit me. Say, my God is my bread of heaven, and as I wait on him, he feeds me. Hallelujah. And we will see a triumph of Christ over our lower nature and our sin nature every time. Because it is Christ in us that we are calling on. It is Christ we're asking to feed us. It is Christ we're saying, in our poor spirits, come by your Holy Spirit and make the difference this time. We don't live by bread alone. Now in verse 5 it says, and the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And what a picture. The devil actually taking Jesus up to the mountain and showing him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. All the power, all the glory of them. And then he says, all this power, all this glory will I give you. And the glory of them, for it is delivered to me that I can give it. Whoever I want to give it to, it's mine, the glory of them and the honor of them, it's mine. And I get to give it to whomever I will, if they'll worship me. That's the price of it. And again, there is an undisputed claim of the devil. Jesus doesn't enter into an argument with him. Let's meditate on these things. Jesus doesn't enter in and play a chess game or dispute him or say, can I remind you who said in the beginning, let there be light? Jesus doesn't do any of that. No, I'll tell you something. There's something so remarkable about Jesus. You see, he loves us so much. I say he wants to deliver the devil an even more deadly blow that you and I will never forget it. And that we can enter into that same triumph. There is an undisputed claim. And I can see the devil so proud. I can see the devil at a snap of his fingers, and somehow he's able to make in this scroll of the sky all the mighty kingdoms of the earth to march by at one moment, and he's glowing with pride. And Jesus is not disputing that he is able to give the glory and the power of these kingdoms to whomsoever he will, if they will worship him. And I can see the glory of all the ancient cultures, the glory of North Africa and in Egypt. I see the Middle Kingdom, China, who gave us paper. Where would we be without paper? I see India and her spices in the glory. I see Persia, who I see the glory of Nebuchadnezzar there. I see the glory of the Arab world, who gave us the concept of the number zero in mathematics. I see the glory of Greece with its philosophy and culture. I see the glory of Rome pass by in its military might and its laws that are able to crush every opposer when it ruled the earth. I see the glory of Rome. I see the glory of Europe with its culture and art. I see the glory of America with her technology and her prosperity go by. I see the most beautiful places of the earth, the Philippines and South Africa and Thailand. I see the grandeur of the Swiss Alps and the Canadian Rockies. I see the glory of this earth pass before him, painted on a thing, and that everything the eye and the heart could lust after, the devil is saying, mine, and I will give it to you. And Jesus, still in his weakened flesh, still not have eaten, still having a flesh crying out and craving something. Beloved, could it be that in this temptation, Jesus understands man's weakened flesh, that man's craving for man's approval? Knowing men and women's weakened flesh and neediness and wanting acceptance almost at any cost, a lust for power, a lust for glory, the admonition of men. He's saying in his weakened flesh, I understand your battle. When all the glory of the world, seemingly maybe for a moment, you can win somebody's admiration somewhere. I understand that. But the devil, he also understands something else. The devil is saying, it's mine. And whoever I want to give it to, I give it to them, so that God never gets his rightful glory from men. I get the glory. I love what Jesus answers. The Bible says the word is a sword. I think a glittering sword appeared. And you know what? For all the devil's boasts that all the glories of the kingdom were his and his ever to do whatever he wanted, Jesus says to him, get behind me. Devil, you can make every claim you want. I'll tell you something. You're always behind me. There'll never be a time that you're not behind me. You crave the preeminence and you crave the first place, but you will never have it. You will never have it. You were created by me. You were created for me. I use you for my purposes. You will always be the creature, and I am forever the creator. Get behind me. Any glory from the earth, you were given it, and what you give is temporary. But I am eternal, and there'll never be a time I am not ahead of you. There will never be a time, never, in the ages past, the ages to come, or at this moment, that you will ever be ahead of me. Get behind me. Get behind me. You will never have the preeminence. And any time you come and you deceive the hearts of men, and they think the glory is theirs, I will come, and there will be a those that know the truth will know it's all behind the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the preeminent one. He is the maker of heaven and earth. But I just loved how he just let the devil set himself up to be this hugely important thing. And he is demolished with, get behind me. You and I, beloved, we are going to be given a remembrance, something in our spirit, that when the praise of men and the glory of men, we want to be known and we want to be seen, we will remember Jesus' words to the devil, get behind me. Lord, give us the grace to get behind you. Give us the grace to get behind you, Jesus. In the shadow of your cross, in the power of your life, may you get all the glory, Lord. You told the devil, get behind you. In verse 8 it says, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He told him, it is written, and my people, that man who knows how to look up in his hour and greatest temptation of loving the praise of men, where the praise of men mean more to him than the praise of God at times, when there has to be a separating and a dividing in his life go on. God will give us power, beloved church. God will give us the power. Did he not say you're going to feed from a bread source that's from heaven? You will be given strength. You and I will be given strength. That's what a supernatural life in Christ is about. To lay down every other altar in our lives where we worship something else. We will be given power. That's what the bread means. A supernatural feeding and visitation from heaven. And we will be able, given power to separate us from every unworthy thing. In the hour to come, God says, I do not leave you as orphans. I do not leave you as starving beggars. There is a bread source that you are fed, and you will be given power to lay down every unworthy thing, because my spirit lives in you, and I'll point out what is unworthy. And do not be afraid that you won't be able to say no. That you won't be able to follow it. That you will fear, that you will fail. He says, no, I know this is for my people. I'm going to tell you this ancient wisdom. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. And you and I will have this truth before us. And it will be a way to walk in. It will be our wisdom. It will be our will be the path that will, for us to walk in. And every time when you and I will walk it honestly and say, Lord, is there another altar? Is there another place I worship? Is there something else I give my strength to? Is there something that dominates my mind? Then thou, O Lord, knows that when my heart and my spirit fail me, you will be the strength of my life. When my heart and mind fail me at times, let them fail, because I'm not going to learn to trust in them. But God, you know I gave my heart to you. And Lord, you know that you must train me. You must visit me. You must be the one to train me and guide me and release me from worshiping the things of the earth, from the world and from its applause. And God will be faithful to us. God will be faithful to us. Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And beloved, you know, when we take that to heart and say, Lord, you have, thank you that you promise that the Holy Spirit in me will rise up when there's another altar being built. You'll give me strength to bend my knee and say, no, the Lord, he is God. I worship him alone. You will take down piece by piece every other altar that I worship, because you love me. And I've experienced your mercy, and I love you. And beloved, what will be the what will be the result that you and I are learning to walk in a way, in an honest way? What will be the evidence that you and I have asked God to come and take down any other altar we worship at? What will be the evidence? Beloved, the evidence will be peace. Because we will not be a people of many masters. Jesus says, him only, the Lord, he is God. Him only shall you serve. And beloved, a person can have no peace if they have two masters. The Bible tells us it's impossible to serve two masters. It's impossible to serve 20 masters. A servant is worn out with 20 masters. A servant is worn out with two masters. Always divided, always in turmoil, always never knowing what to do next. God says, I'll simplify your life. I will unite your heart to mine, and I will cause you to have one master, and there will be peace. Hallelujah. The peace that comes from serving one. The peace that comes from only having to serve one. And that one, a good shepherd. we shall not want serving the good shepherd. That one, the bread of heaven, will not go hungry. Even our extreme times of hunger, when we have some unmet needs, we know that the bread of heaven in his time and his way, not the devil's time, will feed us. You and I will have a peace that know they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You and I know that we shall defeat a devil, because a house divided, a heart divided cannot stand. But as we unite ourselves to Christ and say there's one master and him alone shall I serve, we defeat the devil every time. Hallelujah. God will help us, because he must. It's not in us, it's not in our flesh to pull down any other altar where we love to worship. But God will help us. And when we agree with God, mercy and truth, the scripture says, by mercy, that's God's part. By truth, that's our part. Iniquity, sin is purged. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we will be a people who can appreciate culture, attainments, ardor, achievements, but we will not be bound by them. We will get free. And wisdom and contentment will be our portion when we worship him alone. Life gets simpler, truer, finer, clearer. Hallelujah. And the people of God will realize that it is not in the devil's power to offer the greatest things in life. It's not in his power to offer us the greatest things in life. He's not the master of what we see. Now in verse 9, it says, then Jesus was brought, and he, the devil, brought him to Jerusalem, the last temptation, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And here is a confrontation, beloved. I believe that it's like now getting to the real issue, the spiritual kingdom clash, where the real power is. We had, you know, the Bible says that the three main forms of temptation in the human heart is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we saw the flesh part in commanding the stones, and we saw the world part in viewing all the glories of the kingdom. But now it's a real confrontation where the devil himself is making a play, where the devil himself, in all his subtlety, in all his cunning, in all his, is all that he knows to do, to rule his kingdom, to keep his kingdom, how to rule over flesh and have dominion over it. It's like this absolutely absolute confrontation between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, between the spiritual kingdom of God and the spiritual darkness of the enemy. And it's come together, and we're brought together now because Jesus is brought to the very top, the very pinnacle, the highest point on the temple in Jerusalem. It's a picture of the whole spiritual life, of the whole spiritual world, of the unseen world of the spirit, where I believe truly the power is over men and women's lives. And he's brought to Jerusalem, and the devil says, cast thyself down, and he'll give his angels charge over thee, and not even a little part of your foot will be hurt against a stone. And it's saying, you know, if we both know who your father is, if you are the Son of God, and you do this now and just prove, let's just see how faithful God is to you. Let's just see. You do this now. We'll see where God is. We'll see who shows up. Cast thyself down, and he will give his angels charge over you. Once again, Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. He does not dispute if he's the Son or not. He goes to the heart. He has a complete understanding of the devil's temptation to him. He has a complete understanding of where the strength of the argument is. He has a complete understanding, as hungry as he is, as needy as he is in his flesh at that moment, filled with the Spirit, he has a complete understanding of what is going on. And Jesus in verse 12 says, "Thou do not tempt God." Do not tempt the Lord thy God. Do not dare God. You know, it's like Jesus saying, how bold you are because I chose to robe myself in flesh. How bold you are to dare God. How bold you are to take Scripture in your mouth and twist it and pervert it. How bold you are. I tell you something, Satan, don't cross that line. Do not tempt the Lord your God. I am not flesh alone. You look on flesh, but I am not flesh alone. What made the devil depart in defeat? Was it at that moment? Was it at that moment that all the Godhead found in the Lord Jesus Christ revealed itself in a moment? Did his eyes flash? Did the lion of the tribe of Judah roar? Was all the supreme majesty and power and glory and unapproachable light, the terror and the awe shown in him through his eyes? Is that what happened in that moment when he dared God? Or did he see a lamb upon the throne? Did he see a lamb of God that was shows itself, who is the sacrificial lamb, who is a sacrificial love, who is a sacrificial life that defeats a selfish devil every time? Was it something about a lamb ruling on a throne forever and ever that has dominion over him? Was it something in Christ that was the lion and was the lamb all together in a moment that the devil had to bow and concede in fear and withdraw from his wilderness as the glory of God filled it at that moment? Was it the lion? Was it the lamb? Was it the sacrificial life and offering that the lamb represents, that I lay down my life for these and you don't dare cross me in my love for them? It's too terrible for you. I don't know, but I do know, and I hear a warning in it for us. I hear a warning that says Satan took Scripture into his mouth and twisted it and perverted it. And you and I, who know the life of Jesus Christ in us, we dare not do the same. That you and I in this last days, we are not to be a people who will do the same, who will take Scripture in our mouths and twist it and cover up the truth and try to form a Christ in our own image, who will try to walk in our own path independent. Beloved, there needs to be a return to respect. There needs to be a return to awe, first for the Lord Jesus Christ and secondly in his house. There needs to be something of the supernatural fear of God and for one another. There needs to be a right respecting and order again. For we cross the line at our own peril. We cross the line if we say, I'm a child of God. I will live a supernatural life. I will know what it is to defeat the devil at every turn. I will turn away from the glory and I will become what? A super Christian? Nor will I take this word and twist it and God can't reprove me anymore, because in the last time God is looking for a people to fill with his Spirit that they can walk through the devil's wilderness hungry with unmet needs, waiting on their God, that God may be powerful in their behalf, that he may deliver them in his time and his way, for the glory of God, that people know the victory won was not the flesh, not the arm of flesh, but God in his people. There is a last time army that people who want to play this game and take this word and twist it do so at their own peril. Do not tempt the Lord thy God. If his name is in our mouth, then he will give us power to change, but we dare not play the hypocrite loose and fast with this word. Finally, the devil says to him, cast yourself down. Cast yourself down. But beloved, we never have to cast ourselves down. We don't jump at the devil's word. We don't cast ourselves off when God is raising up a church to be high above the earth, to be a praise and a glory to His name. You and I have to have a discerning mind that when the devil starts to take the scripture in his mouth, we can tell him, that's you speaking, get behind me. That's not the Spirit of God. I recognize the words, but I discern the Spirit. The higher we go in Christ, the more He forms us. Trust me, the devil wants to push us down. The devil wants to say, jump in the name of God, mimicking the voice of God, that He can bring us down to ruin. The only thing that would cause us to jump is our pride, that we have not checked with the Spirit of God who says, I live in you and I will be faithful to discern. If you will treat this honestly, if you will let this word be a light to you, you will never fall for that. You and I as the body of Christ, walking with Christ, never have to cast ourselves down before our enemy. The devil wants to make that sound holy. Cast yourself down, beloved. But what he means is cast yourself down before the fear of what God's asking you to do. Cast yourself down before the fear of failure. Cast yourself down before my intimations, my promise of glory to you. Cast yourself down. But beloved, Jesus never fell from the pinnacle of the temple. Jesus never let high-sounding religious arguments confuse him. Jesus never let tormenting questions cause faith to tremble. He never let inexplicable circumstances, he never let sufferings, he never let the hard questions, like when people wouldn't understand what he's doing, cause him to draw back from the Father's will, and you and I don't have to either. Jesus never fell from the pinnacle of the temple. He never jumped at the devil's jump. And we, beloved, have committed ourselves to a Jesus, to God, who is able to keep us from falling. We have committed him who is able to keep us from falling. You and I can grow into the full stature of Christ if we will follow the same thing. You and I will not, we don't have to fall. We don't have to fall. By that I mean bringing disgrace to the name of Christ. You and I will know what it is to fall 7 times the righteous do, but God restores us. But it's all under the covering of God. It's all under the mercy of God. It's all under the love of God. It's all hidden. This work He does in our mind and heart is hidden. But we will be kept from disgracing the name of the Lord. The end time church will be kept from disgracing His name. Hallelujah. Because He is able to keep us from falling into error and unbelief and delusion and fear and failure. Hallelujah. And the scripture says when all these temptations were ended, the scripture says that Jesus returned. The devil, first of all, in verse 13, the devil had ended all the temptations. He departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into His ministry, into Galilee. All that Jesus did, we can meditate on. Before He ever saw the face of man, He saw the face of the devil and defeated him in the power of the Spirit in the devil's turf. For an example for you and I, every question that you and I will face in our Christian walk is settled in these three things, in these three temptations that Christ triumphed gloriously and completely over the devil before He ever set about to redeem you and I. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the Gospel of Mark, it says that after the temptation, angels ministered to him. I believe that can be our portion too. Will you stand with me? Hallelujah. As the musicians come, we're just going to open this altar. Anyone that would like to join me here, we're going to believe God as never before. He has spoken to you today. He has spoken. and those that are coming and saying, Lord, I'm believing you. In the weakness of my flesh, Lord, you alone know how weak it is. But I believe you hear my cry. And you've promised your life in me. God, I'm coming to take you at your word. I'm coming to lay down some things that I may move into your life and have the same victories that you won in the devil's wilderness. As the musicians play, will you come and join me at this altar? My friends, this is Christ's salvation, isn't it?
Yeah.
This is his to give, and it's all him. He decided how we get saved, what salvation will be. And he defeated the devil totally. And if we are in Christ, that's our same destiny, our same promise. It is Christ in us that we call on. It is Christ, his life, that cannot be defeated, that is put in us at salvation. It is so simple, yet the flesh fights it so hard, because there's the truth that sets us free, and there's the truth that defeats our enemy on a regular basis. And today I believe the Holy Spirit is witnessing to us as never in a clear way that what we want, a life that honors Christ, is found only in drawing on the life of Christ in us only. And it doesn't matter how many times we have failed, you know, Jesus is not keeping a record. Jesus is loving us. And Jesus saying, believe me, I've defeated him. I've come to live in you that I may defeat him. Now it's going to be my power. Call on me. Call on me. I'll give you the wisdom. I'll give you all that you need. At your greatest point of weakness, I know what weakness is. I know what it is to have unmet needs. I know what it is. But I am here in the fullness of my spirit, and I will bring you into that triumph. I bring you into that victory every time, every time. There was not one time Christ was defeated when he encountered the devil. There was never one time Christ was defeated and bowed before that enemy. Jesus is Lord and will always be Lord, and the enemy will always be behind him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And here's the secret of the end time church. They know this truth, and they're not too ashamed and too poor and too needy to say, I need thee every hour. I need thee, Lord Jesus. And he comes in his fullness and his sweetness, and we fall in love with him even more, because when we're the neediest, he loves us. He doesn't push us away. Hallelujah. And today I prayed for you. I prayed for me today. Oh God, put something so deep in us that we will never forget. A truth we seem to know, but God, by your mercy and grace, we live. We live more. We live better from this point onwards. Now those that want to just, if you would just raise your hands, if you want to do this. Lord, you see us, and you see our hearts. Lord, we stand before you, and you see it all. We thank you, Lord, that you have spoken today. The triumph of our Jesus, of our Christ, is complete in the devil's wilderness. I thank you, Lord, that you are causing us, Lord, to see you and to believe you. Give our hearts the eyes of faith. Remind us we always triumph in Christ. Lord, when we have tried to do it in our own flesh, Lord, when we have willfully turned away, when we've not honored you, Lord, when we've just had your word in our mouth, and it was not battling the enemy in our heart. Oh God, I thank you. There is mercy with you. There will always be mercy with you. Mercy triumphs over judgment, and mercy endures forever. So we come to you, Jesus, and we ask you, Lord, not just to forgive us and cleanse us, but Lord, we ask you now to rise up in the power of the Spirit. Oh God, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Fill us with a new, fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. Fill us, oh God. And we thank you, Lord. The promise of victory is ours today and every day. It is the promise of our life in Christ. We thank you. Now by faith, we enter into your life that cannot be defeated. We enter into a love that will never fail us. We enter into a mercy that will endure forever. We enter into a glory, Lord, of being your people, of having you as our Father, of having Jesus live in us, who is the hope of glory, of our change, and of our victory. Oh God, make us a people, an end time people, oh God, radically transformed, where every other place we work, worship dismantled by your Spirit. Oh God, where we know what it is to love you, Lord, more every day, because Lord, we call on your life to be lived through us. I thank you. That's what you want. So Lord, we humbly receive it and we believe it. And we believe now for this victory waiting for us as we turn from this altar. It's waiting for us to walk in, to swim in, to live in. Oh, God, thank you for forgiving and understanding human weakness. But now let us know something of divine strength. We receive it now in your life to your glory. In Jesus' name, beloved, if you've received this now, you just praise him and thank him.
There are a few message tapes that you need to get in life and keep in your library, and this is one of them today. You make sure you get this and listen to it again. Listen to it several times again until it gets very deep into your spirit. You've just heard incredibly profound truth today. Father, thank you for this time before you and in your word. Thank you that you are unveiling, Lord, who you are. You're making it clear to your bride, Lord, that we may stand with you and in you in the coming days. And Father, we thank you for it with all our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that the devil has to get behind us. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, in Jesus' mighty name.
This is the conclusion of the message.